You are listening to مركز الصحابة. The voice of أهل السنة والجماعة.
Let us cross over to Brother Junaid Bayat. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Brother Junaid.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Shukr jazakallah khair, Mulana. And assalamu alaikum to all the listeners. Welcome to the Power Hour with me, Coach Junaid, being your guide over the next 1 hour to, you know, help you, empower, inspire, and motivate you in every aspect of your life with, you know, in every aspect of your life from an Islamic perspective. So we're going to continue into this beautiful journey that we started many weeks ago on...
Brother Junaid... just before you proceed, we did get you on 5 minutes late, so if you need extra time, you can take extra time.
So yes, listeners, like I was saying, we're going to delve into this journey of, continuing this journey of parenting from an Islamic perspective. So again, to reiterate, I must always remind everybody, our baseline is always Quran, Sunnah, and basically it's Sharia, right? So our baseline and how we conduct ourselves must always be filtered through those lens and no other, not westernized ways, not what, you know, society doing, but we got to always look at life in every aspect, but more so in parenting, right, through an Islamic perspective. What does the deen teaches us, all of this? So we spoke about, you know, having our role model as Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And in terms of parenting, we know that there's a lot of challenges, especially in this day and age. And it takes immense, you know, it takes immense confidence and an incredible responsibility to raise good, positive children, especially, you know, in this generation. So I did mention that, you know, it's not just we raising children, but we are raising the future ummah. And we need to instill the proper and, the, you know, the right type of Islamic values, and with that we were speaking about, you know, character, akhlaq for the rest of their life, how they need to be able to make good choices. And today my focus is on what I stopped in the last session, and that's about discipline. And yeah, it's a topic, you know, it's a bit of a challenging one. You know, listeners, if I were to ask all of you a simple question, you know, think back to your childhood when you were a little child. How did your parents' discipline style make you feel? Did it, you know, did it foster a good, you know, good feeling in the house? Or was it always a feeling of fear and resentment? Because the reason I ask this question is those experiences that you had will definitely influence your parenting and your disciplining of your children. Now, very often, the thing that happens is how you were parented. Most often, we tend to say, you know, when I'm a parent, I'm not going to do it like that. I'm going to, you know, improve on that, or I'm going to do it very different. Very rarely, in fact, the percentage is very small. If you look at it, they say between 17 to 24% of people will actually parent exactly how their parents did. So what the science tells us is that as we grow up and we learn how our parents are, we tend to try to improve on it, and we take sometimes a totally opposite approach, and we parent our child, especially in disciplining. So basically, I want to talk a lot, and I want to focus on discipline. And I mentioned last week the ayah that a lot of people like to take out of context, where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, you know, teach your children about salah up until seven. And, you know, not in exact words, but if from 10 years old they're not performing the salah, then lightly, or he said, beat them. And I said, you know, that is very often taken out of context. And people think, no, I need to, you know, give it. No, no, it means a light tapping. That's what mostly, that's what our ulama throughout the time have said. So, you know, this thing about discipline is not about punishment. We need to shift our mindset. You know, I want you, you know, to think about discipline. When you think of the word discipline, I know you probably have an association to maybe, you know, getting a smack, or getting punished for something. But I want you, from today, to think of discipline as a means or a way of guiding somebody. So discipline is about guidance. When you go to madrasa, there are certain ways in which we conduct ourselves because we need to be disciplined. We come on time, we speak, you know, with respect, we sit in a proper way. How all of this is guidance. So it's discipline, but I want you to now look at discipline as a new meaning and say, right, discipline actually now means guidance. So we want to, it's all about guidance and correction. And here's the key word, with how Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us, with love and hikmah. With love and hikmah. Hikmah is wisdom, right? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was always the most gentle, he was the most merciful, person when he was correcting his companion. And I also use that example of when the Bedouin came into Masjid al-Nabawi, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and, you know, he just started urinating in one side. You know, Hazrat Umar got absolutely enraged. He took out his sword and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, calm down, relax, let him finish. And then that's how gentle and how merciful our beloved Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was. And, you know, to couple this, in terms of discipline, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, the words are, I'm not an alim, so I'm just giving you basically what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in my own words, right? But the Quran says, speak to people with good words. Now, when they say people, understand who are people. Who are the people closest to you? The people that you see every day, all the time, and most often, our loved ones and our children. So I believe that we need to apply this to our children, to our household, you know. Harsh words, you know, sometimes you're remembering it for life. They wound you, and they wound you very deeply. But kind, firm, guidance will nurture you, will nurture the heart, you know. So the things that happen to little children, they grow up with this. And we need to be very careful about it. So let's talk about some of the practical discipline strategies. Okay, let me rephrase that. Let's talk about practical positive discipline strategies and how, reinforcement and guidance is the key. So for example, we in our society growing up, you know, you'll do 99 things. This is common. We hear it often. You'll do 99 good things. No one will remember. You do one bad thing, everybody will remember. So what we need to do is, we need to, again, shift our mindset. You see your child doing something good, praise them accordingly. Don't overpraise them, you know. So you want to give them some positive praise and be sincere and genuine about what you're doing. You know, it could be a simple thing as, you helped mommy pick up the dishes. Hey, mashallah, very good. Well done, my boy. You're helping out, you know. So you're making them feel valued. And you're making all them feel valued for what? For the good deeds that they did. So let's focus on when we see them doing something good, let's give them some praise. I call this, it's feedback. So let's give them some positive feedback. And one of the best positive feedback is praise. And parents, one of the tricks that you can use when giving praise is what I call time hopping. If I tell you, you know, mashallah, you did very well, you're helping mommy in the kitchen, you know, that's just for now. But if I told the same child, hey, mashallah, you know, you're helping mommy in the kitchen, you always help out your mother in the kitchen. You're very good, mashallah. Now, indirectly in the mind, subconsciously, we're telling this child, you did it in the past, you did it now, and you're also going to do it in the future. This is called time hopping, where you now just basically, instead of saying, you're helping mommy in the kitchen, you know, you say, you always help mommy out in the kitchen. So now, it's playing in language. This is part of linguistics. But the key here is, let's start making our children feel valued when they do good. It's something that we need to start reinforcing, because what has happened, and this is, if I give you the statistics, you'll be shocked. A child in South Africa grows up hearing 37 negatives before they hear one positive. Now, that means in every 111 things a child hears, 3 is positive and 108 is negative. So they become negatively conditioned people. So what we got to do is, now let's start focusing on the positives. It might be challenging at first, but here's a big challenge, right, to overcome this challenge. The challenge I want to give you as a parent is to count the number of times you use the word no and don't. Count the number of times that you use the word no and don't. Okay, so practical strategy number one is what I call natural consequences. So a natural consequence is a very powerful teacher, okay? If your child refuses to wear a jacket on a cold day, what's going to happen? Natural consequence is they're going to feel cold when they go to school or wherever they are, okay? So that in itself is a lesson. Now they're going to learn a very valuable lesson naturally, you know? So basically we have what we call natural consequences, and we have logical consequences, which I'll cover just now as well. And in the last session, I also taught you a framework, and I said anything happens, a behavior, an event, an action, somebody says something, we call this an event, right? Whether they said something, did something, anything, right? We call that an event. And I said, whenever, as a parent, whenever there's an event, what you do is, before you respond, you pause. You pause, you take a deep breath in, you think about, who am I, what are my values, what are my principles, what are my guiding, you know, principles, right, which is Quran and Sunnah, how would Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam acted or behaved in this situation, and now we take action. What I currently see, and the reason I created this framework was, because what I see currently, and this is throughout everybody, you know, even parents and even people that are not parents, that what they do is something happens, an event happens, somebody said something, somebody do something, and we react to it. And here in South Africa, it's pretty, it is very negative. So an example I would use is you're driving and some car or kumbi or taxi just cuts you off, and you put your head out, and or even inside you fumble to yourself, you want to, you know, swear that person. So we react. Somebody bumps you, what's wrong? You can't see it. We react. We are a very reactive society. So what we need is, we need to learn how to keep our composure, keep calm, think of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? How would he, ask yourself this question, how would Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would have behaved or reacted in this situation? And now you take action accordingly. So what happens is that few seconds, and sometimes it's up to 5 to 10 seconds, will now actually give you a different perspective. And now you shift into, right, a more positive approach. That's why we call it a proactive approach, instead of just being reactive and then just say something bad, say something. And this is how a lot of people lose their anger. So just remember this shift in mindset. Something happens, an event happens, somebody said, do something, say something, pause. Pause, think about your values and the principles, how Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would have behaved in that situation, and now we take action. So what exactly is positive guidance? Okay, so I like to define positive guidance. Remember I told you guys the word guidance is here. I'm using it instead of the word discipline, right? So what is it to you, or how do I look at positive discipline or positive guidance? It's a means of shaping behavior or nurturing somebody, right? The purpose of this is to actually instill good values and teach young people in a very respectful and assertive manner what is the good way or appropriate way to behave in different scenarios, okay? So I'll just repeat what I said, right? The purpose is to instill good values and principles, and to teach children in a very respectful and assertive manner how to behave in different situations. So the behaviors can focus on different things, right? It can focus on, like what I just spoke about just now, you can focus the child's attention on logical and natural consequences, which we'll cover. Or we can, number two, we can also acknowledge feelings, right? But we allow the consequences to follow. Might seem a little bit, confusing, but I'll make sense of it as I go along now, right? And then we have what I call a pattern interrupt. A pattern interrupt is to disrupt a behavior that could be potentially harmful or dangerous. A pattern interrupt is like if I ask all of you right now, hey, what did you guys have for breakfast this morning? And, you know, suddenly we're talking about parenting and positive discipline / guidance. And suddenly he's asking about breakfast. Now, automatically your thought train, it gets derailed and you have to think about breakfast. Then you say, hey, but we're talking. So that is called a pattern interrupt. It's very good to use a pattern interrupt with children, especially when they take disempowering state, when they take disempowering, when they want to complain. You keep interrupting the pattern. Eventually, on their own, they'll realize that this is not working out for me. I'd rather, you know, do something else, behave in a different way. So keep interrupting a pattern when the child is complaining. You shift it. So basically, a pattern interrupt is to shift the focus completely to something unrelated. Okay. The last thing that I put about positive discipline and guidance is to accept when they have negative feelings. Okay. We are allowed to feel angry. You are allowed to feel upset, but we should stop any negative action. Okay. So you can tell the child, I can see you very upset. I understand you are angry. Right. And that's okay to be angry, but it's not okay to hit your brother or to hit your sister or to do whatever it is. So we can tell them, you know, and I've heard sometimes, you know, I've heard parents say, hey, stop being angry. You're not supposed to be angry. And then that's going completely against what you portray, because everybody gets angry and it's okay. It's about how we manage that anger, how we manage that emotion at that moment, right? So we can tell them, it's okay for you to be angry and upset, but it's not okay for you to hit or say bad words or whatever negative behavior there is. Okay, your words, direct your children, right? So what you need to do is use words that instill positive mannerism. Use words that instill positive mannerisms. Remember, we spoke about how we conduct ourselves as Muslims, right? And our role model is we always conduct ourselves how Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam carried himself out in every aspect of life. Remember, he was what we would call the so-called president of the Ummah and of Medina at that time. If you talk about countries, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the president of Medina Munawwara, and when he ruled, it was not only Muslims. There were Christians, there were Jews, there were atheists, there were a whole lot. So he had to deal with all of these people. And this is why mannerism is very important, because you and I, we all, our children, we deal with different people all the time, right? So we're dealing with them, whether you're going to the shop, whether you're going to school, you know, whatever you're doing, whether you're going to work, we're dealing with different types of people, and we have to conduct ourselves as a Muslim must conduct himself. So what we should do is tell them what you would like them to do. With children, we have to tell them what we want, not what we don't want. Instead of telling them, don't make noise, tell them, please be quiet. You see? So, and another thing about this, I may have mentioned this, the human mind on a subconscious level does not process negative. The human mind doesn't have the capability to process something in the negative. For example, you know, if I tell you, don't think of a green tree, you'll actually think of a green tree. So if you tell your child, don't come late, don't make noise, the brain is actually processing, make noise, come late. So remember, we want to rather use positive. This will help them, you know, in the correct ways of actually behaving. Okay, this is a little bit about the no and don't, right? So avoid just saying no and don't. Instead, what we do is, let's tell them what we want them to do. Focus on what you want, not what you don't want. Focus on solutions, not the problem. Too often, we keep focusing on, you broke the plate, and you got to focus on the solution, right? And not the problem, because the more you focus on the problem, the bigger the problem becomes. And then that also teaches the child, for the rest of their life, they keep now amplifying small problems they make it bigger and bigger and bigger. So we need to teach them, let's focus on solution. Number two, also focus on other positive options or positive alternatives, right? And then a lot of times parents make this mistake is, and I've heard this before, right? You want to, you'll tell the child that you need to behave in a certain way because this is what is socially acceptable, okay, right? So in my the way I interpret socially acceptable is in accordance to deen, in accordance to Sharia. We do not have to worry that we're the odd one out, right? As long as you are complying with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed, what Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has prescribed to us, that is socially acceptable. So again, a shift in words. Socially acceptable normally means we are just as according of it. No, we as Muslims, socially acceptable means to us, we conduct ourselves how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects us and what He has guided us to through Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and His beloved Sunnah. That is what I would like everybody to look at, that word socially acceptable. We try to adjust, right? We want to adjust ourselves to others, and especially if they're not, we want to adjust, whether it's in the corporate world, whether it's in our disciplining, whether it's in school. No, man. Socially acceptable is Quran, Sunnah, our Sharia, Islamic, right? We must never ever keep worrying about it will hurt others. No. Imagine how much you're hurting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's feeling. Don't worry about other people. You rather now be, you know, make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy, and, you know, instead of making others happy, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now angry with you. So another thing about positive discipline or positive guidance, hikmah, right? We're going to use hikmah in this guidance. Is what it does is, I was doing some research and I found it helps children to develop self-confidence and self-control. So when your child makes a big boo-boo, like, for example, my son, Omar, he's turned six, right? He's got a habit. He likes to take his pens and pencils and he want to write on the wall. So instead of telling him, don't write on the wall, rather tell him, boy, you can write on the paper, right? Paper is made for writing. Let's try writing on the paper. Let's see what happens there, you know? So we need to move away from that type of negativity. So basically, what I'd like for you as a parent to do is to change how we speak. Change the language that you use, okay? I'll give you a few examples. But before I give you these examples, I want you to think about what I'm going to tell you right now. In neuroscience, we say language conditions us. We become what we speak. So I gave you a challenge to count the number of no's and don'ts. When you keep using the word no and don't, we become conditioned. We only know what we don't want. So people will complain, I don't want to be in this type of a marriage. I don't want this work. So you know exactly what you don't want, but very rarely do we know what we do want. So some examples, instead of saying, don't run, tell them, please walk. Don't make noise. Please use a softer, quiet voice. Don't stand on the table. Your feet need to be on the floor. Don't speak while I'm speaking. Please wait until I'm finished speaking, and then I'll give you a turn. You see? So this is saying the exact same thing in different ways that becomes more positive and nurturing. It guides them. It's using hikmah. Okay? Don't paint on Umar's paper. You can paint on your own paper. Instead of saying, don't touch, right? Please keep your hands to your, you know, an example just came up to my mind now about this don't touch. Two or three years ago, guys, a parent, this is the power of this word no and don't. It was Ramadan, I think it was 2022, and my wife was busy making iftar stuff, and she's got one of these glass top, you know, those stoves, right? It's glass, and that red, is you can just see it. And Omar, at that time, must have been about three or four, and he's helping mommy, you know, make iftar. And he's standing on his little chair, and he can see the stove. And his mommy, Ami, tells him, Omar, don't touch that red. You'll get burned. Okay? Now watch, right? Remember what I told you? No, don't go there. Don't touch. Don't make noise. The brain processes, touch, make noise. Now, she told him, Omar, don't touch the red. After about 2 minutes, he's putting stuff, making stuff. Omar touches it, and he gets burnt on his hand, right? And he is screaming, and his mom now, Ami, is screaming and shouting at him, but I told you don't touch. And he's screaming back, Ami, you told me to touch it, you know? And she's screaming at him, and now I quickly come in, and I had to calm both of them down. And then I had to remind my wife, you know, remember the don't think of a pink elephant? She's like, oh, man, you know? So these children take it literally, right? So instead of saying, don't go that way, rather use the word, come this side. Okay, so when we speak, now remember I told you linguistics is very deep. It's a very deep science. I've studied linguistics on a much deeper level, and this is where we speak about, you know, mind control and the manner on which we can use, conscious language. So when we speak and when we want to discipline, right, if you have pen and paper, please take these things down. There's some points that I want to give you, okay? So you got to use language. This is when disciplining, right? You remember we're using hikmah, right? So number one, when we are disciplining our children, guiding them in a positive way, we must use language that sets out limits and are very clear. You must use clear language. So for example, you must describe the action, right? Number one, describe the action. Number two, now state the limit. Now state the limit. Number three, now show them why, the reason. So show them the reason of that action. And number four, offer options, offer choices, alternative choices. So I'll repeat what I said, right? So you want to use language that sets limits when guiding and disciplining our children in a positive way. How we do that? Number one, describe the action clearly. Okay, whether it was a right or wrong action, now remember we're correcting, right? Describe the action. Number two, state the limit. What is the limit? Where is the line? What's the boundary? Number three, now explain why or give reasons. Explaining why this is unacceptable behavior or what is the acceptable behavior. And the last one is now offer them some options. Offer them better options. So let me give you some examples. Let me give you an example, right? So if I told my son, Omar, it's not safe to run in the passage like that, or it's not safe to run inside. So I'm now speaking about an action, running, right? And now I'm saying I'm putting a limit, right? How do we put the limit? Because running inside is you're probably going to get hurt. You're going to slip and fall. Okay, that's the reason. So it's not safe to run inside is the action and the limit, safety, right? Now you can tell him, Omar, you can go outside and you can run in the park, or you can, you know, inside, you can walk. You're giving him a choice. You're telling him, you can go outside and run, or go to the park, go in the yard and run, or inside, you'll have to walk. Okay, that's an example. Using a bigger example with a little bigger children, this is me telling my child, right? I'll tell you what is the action, what is the limit, and, what's the reason. So, and then I'll tell you what's the alternative options for them. So I could go like this. Shakira, throwing the ball at the window is not good. So here, throwing the ball is the action, and whether it's the right or wrong thing, or good or bad, is the limit. And now we tell them why it's the limit, why it's not good. It is dangerous because the glass could break and you could get cut, or you might step on it. Now we're going to tell them, you need to stop, or I may have to take the ball away, because others can also get cut if the window breaks. Or you can tell them, you can throw the ball at the wall or the net, or choose another activity to do with the ball. What will you do? So here we gave them a choice. So in the beginning, we said, throwing the ball at the window, that's the action. Then telling the child, it's not good, right? That's the limit. And the reasoning, right, the reasoning of why is because it's dangerous, the glass can break. And then we're giving them alternative options. right? First, we tell them, you need to stop, or I will need to take the ball away. And your alternative is, you can go and throw the ball at the wall or at the net outside, or you can choose another activity. What are you going to choose? You see, so this is basically consequences, right? And language, how we use language in, I don't want to give you more than that. Three or four is, you know, you need to go and apply this. If I give you more, it's just going to overwhelm you, and you're probably not going to implement all. So I'd rather give you a few, and you build on this. Now, let's talk a little bit about the natural and logical consequences of guiding somebody, right? Especially children. And remember, we're talking positive discipline, which is what I call guidance in a positive way with wisdom. Okay, so we get punitive, right? Punitive measures are basically things that restrict or control their behaviors without actually addressing the issue. So what is punitive? Is I come here and give you one smack because you did that wrong thing, but it's not fixing the wrong, you didn't talk about it, nothing. So that's a punitive measure. Then you have a natural response. Natural is basically where it's a spontaneous result of either a problem or a conflict. Like I gave you the example of the child touching the stove, right, and getting burnt. Naturally, now the next time he goes without anybody telling him or teaching him, you know, hey, resting, I'm going to get burnt if I touch this. So it's basically a natural occurrence of a result of the child's own action. Now they know, I'm not going to touch that. Or like, you know, putting my hand on the door or and the door is slamming there. I know next time not to put my, naturally they learn that. Then you've got the third one, which is what I call the logical consequence, right? So logical is now where you as the parent, you're now going to actually put in a, let's just say a rule, or you're going to impose a way which is linked to the child's behavior or action. So natural consequences, let's define both, and let's give you a clearer explanation with an example of both. So in natural consequences, you as the adult, as the parent, you don't need to get involved. The child knows, if I put my hand there by the door, it can get smashed. If I touch the fire, I'm going to get burned. Natural, right? So they're learning, the child is learning from natural consequences because the consequence is immediate and has a direct impact on their future behavior. And number two, there's basically, it automatically results from the child's experience. That's a natural consequence. And remember, like I said, you don't need to do anything. There's no intervention required. However, I'd like to warn parents. You know, you've got to look at certain situations when it comes to natural consequences. There's some basic rules that I like to, when I run my parenting programs and my parenting courses, one of the things is you need to also remember the actions or the behavior must not be life-threatening, right? For example, you know, there's a big fire outside. They built a fire, they put all the logs and they made a fire. Now, if you can see this child is going closer and closer and they might fall or something and they might get into the fire, that is life-threatening, okay? So we need to always be aware of the context in natural consequences. If that child is walking on the road, right, they can get knocked. That is life-threatening. We don't want the natural consequence to get knocked and now you learn, that is life-threatening, right? We got to be reasonable. Let's be reasonable. So parents are often very uncomfortable with natural consequences. But here's an example. If your child, you know, we teach them, right, put your right leg, then put the left leg on. And especially when they're little, now if the child puts their shoes on and they got it wrong side, they got the left leg on the right leg and the right leg on the left leg. Now, naturally, you can tell them, hey, you're wearing it wrong side. And they might insist, no, they like it and they want it. Because that's just how little children are. So what we do is natural consequences, let them walk with that thing, right? And now they're going to feel it's hurting. It's going to hurt their feet because it's not, you know, naturally designed like that. So it's going to hurt them. Now, let's go to the other side, right? A logical consequence. Now, this is where you come in as a parent, and this is where the guidance, hikmah, right? Where we're going to use hikmah to guide them in a positive way. So here, results are basically of the actions that the child took, but they are imposed by an adult, which is the parent, right? So it's very, for example, the purpose of this is, let me give you an example first. If Omar broke something, let's just say we went to the shop. We went to a shop and Omar broke something that was on display in the shop. Now, instead of me giving him a smack and whacking him and punishing him, I can tell him that what he did was not good, and I can ask him to now, this is a logical consequence, I can ask him to now go and apologize to the owner, right? That's a logical consequence that has been imposed by me as the parent, as the adult, okay? So I am now telling him what he needs to do. You go and apologize, ask how you can, whether you, you know, whether you can replace what you broke or what you can fix it, you know, how to fix it. So it's basically, I am imposing, it's not punishment, but it's something that will grow him. It will help him benefit when he goes and learns to apologize for his error or mistake, whether he did it on purpose or most probably nobody wants to break, you know, especially in the shop, nobody wants to break things on purpose. It could have been, you know, by accident. So he needs to go and apologize. If they're a little bigger, right, for the bigger kids that are, I'd say, in from 10, 11, 12, right, teach them how to write a letter of apology. It takes a very big person to apologize. It takes a very big person. So we need to teach them how to apologize, right? So we want them to apologize for the mishap, the accident, or the error, and then they must also discuss with the wronged party how to right the wrong. For example, he can speak to the owner, maybe I need to pay for what I broke, or maybe I need to replace it, you know. So we need to find a solution that is a win-win. So the purpose of a logical consequence is to resolve a problem in a way in which a lesson is generated for the child to take responsibility and accountability for their actions and behaviors instead of punishing them and giving them hiding. So this is a logical consequence. Remember what I said? Okay, this is basically a result of an action by the child, but the consequence is imposed by an adult. Okay, so I want to tell you a little story about what happened to me some time ago. But I'm going to skip the story. I'm seeing the time. I know Morana gave me 5 more minutes. But from what I want to cover, there's a little bit more that I need to cover. But I want to talk about a framework that I created, and I teach this in my coaching program. It's about when there's chaos, when there's a crisis, or there's a conflict situation. Now, what you need to do, I'll tell you how this happened, right? I was running a workshop for matriculants. This was, I think, maybe 2012, somewhere that side, but 2011, 2012. Running a massive workshop for matriculants. There were about 1,300 students in that fall from about 8 or 9 different schools. And I'm on the stage, and I'm teaching them all study skills. And a teacher right at the back of the hall has a heart attack. Has a heart attack. Now, remember, this is a crisis situation. Now everybody turns back and, oh my God, and you know, suddenly everybody now there's hysteria. Everybody's now panicking and says everybody, oh no, and you can hear the voices. Now, the framework has 5 steps. I call it the 5 C's to any crisis, chaos, or conflict. The first step is to remain composed. So it's composure. Because can you imagine if me, being the person on stage that everybody was listening to, if I myself now lose my composure, if you are unable to control your state, how do you expect to control your child or anybody else's state? So the first step is to always remain calm and composed. You've got to be composed, right? Take that deep breath, 3-4 seconds, 3-4 deep breath, pause, right? Deep breath. Now think about what is the best way to tackle this. What is the best way? So, number 1, composure, right? manage your state. It's the first part, well, it's the second part of emotional intelligence, managing your own state, okay? Or they can, you can call it regulating yourself. Number two, you now start speaking in a slow, calm language. So number two, the second C is calming language. You want to use very calming language. When you start speaking loudly and shouting, now, this suddenly, it sounds energizing, but everybody also gets quite anxious. So you're going to use very slow, calm, soothing language. You know what? Everybody, I want you all to turn around and look at me. Okay? Let's look at me, all of you. I want you to direct. Now, what I'm doing here is the third C. Right? The third C is you control what they're paying attention to. You control what they are focusing on. So because that teacher had the heart attack right in the back, everybody is, you know, focusing there, they're looking there. Now I'm on the stage, I got myself composed, and in a very calm way, I start telling them, everybody, I want you all to please turn around, and I want you to look at me. I want you to direct all your energy to me, direct your attention to me. Look at me. So what I'm doing is, in a crisis, in a conflict, even in an argument, you want to control what people are paying attention to. Most often, they'll pay attention to the problem, okay? You want them to focus and focus on the solution. So, we're shifting focus. Okay, now that I got them, you know, looking at me, now the fourth step in this framework is we got to build confidence. We have to build confidence, confidence building, okay? So now we can tell them, guys, the emergency services are on their way. We've just, somebody's just informed me they've been called, and heart attacks happen all the time. They are trained to deal with this. They will handle it. In the meantime, what I'd like for all of you to do, this is how I dealt with this, right? There were about 1,300, 1,400 metrics. So I told them, all of you, whoever it is you pray to, make a quick, small, short, positive prayer for the teacher's well-being in the back. That's all. I'm controlling the attention, and at the same time, I'm building their confidence that, hey, you know what, professionals deal with this. This is a norm. You know what? They've got emergency. We're building their confidence. So in a conflict, in a crisis, you want to build confidence instead of being attacking. Instead of, this is what most people do generally. They like to attack and they become aggressive. So you want to control the attention towards the solution, and you want to build their confidence that we can achieve that. We can get to that solution. And then the last part is closure. Human beings by nature, we love closure. We want to know how things finish. Okay? It's a natural instinct that if somebody starts telling a story, you want to know how that story finishes. That's closure. So the human mind always likes to seek closure, okay? So what we need to do is we need to find what is good in closure. Now, in that scenario where there was the heart attack, the closure was after, the closure was actually after about 10 minutes when the emergency services came, picked up this teacher, and then went, right? Now, I told them, guys, we've just been given the heads up that he's on the way to hospital and he should be fine. He's been stabilized and we should see him at school probably next week or the week after. So now they know how things finish. So that's a little bit about closure. Okay. Now let's talk about a little bit more about this positive discipline, right? So I want you to take note of that framework. Okay. Take note of this framework when there's chaos, most often when the child is breaking, when there's a tantrum, or the teen is now, you know, throwing all the toys out of the cart, they're being rebellious, they're being disobedient, they're defiant. So all you got to do is use these five steps. Use the five steps. Number one, composure. Number two, calming language. Number three, control the attention, what they're focusing on, what they're thinking about. Number four, confidence building. And number five, closure. Okay. Some pointers for positive discipline. And this is very important because I find that a lot of parents are unable, very often they're not able to do these, some of these things. Okay. So number one is respect. Okay. You want to have mutual respect. So when your child did something, or even if it's a negative behavior, right, treat the child with the same respect you would expect from them or from anybody else if you did that. So we need to now respect them as we would like to be respected if we did the same thing. And at the same time, what I'd like for you as a parent to do is listen to their perspective, even if it's absolutely wrong. Because sometimes you'll find that the intention was very good, just as the impact. So this is what I call intention versus impact. So the intention was very good. Like, I'll give you an example. Omar yesterday, my son Omar, he wants to play with my grandson, with his nephew, right, the baby, but he did it in such a way that he's six, the baby is 1.5, 2 years old. Now, in the manner in which he went to play, it was very rough, and the baby started crying. And everybody now reprimanded him. So I asked him, Omar, what happened? What did you want to achieve? And he said, no, Abba, I just wanted to take him there, but close to the water. I wanted to help him play, and I wanted to make him happy. So his intention was very good, right? Very good intention. But the impact of it was bad. It turned out wrong, or it turned out bad, right? Because that's a child who didn't realize that he's a little bit bigger. So always listen to their perspective, even if it's wrong. Because you might find that there was a good intention. It's just the impact of that result was bad. So listen to children, because very often they have good intentions and things just come out badly. This is, remember what I said? This is called intention versus impact. Okay. Number two, when we are guiding our young ones, be very clear in your language and expectation, right? So here you need to look at different age groups, right? So according to the age groups, you'll have, you know, different types of, I'm going to use the word rules, and you need to communicate them very clearly, okay? And, you know, I mentioned this before, strive on structure, okay? Now, why did I say clear expectations? Sometimes parents, actually quite often this happens, parents tend to shift the goalposts. So you tell the child, hey, do the work. Now the child did the work. No, it's untidy. Do it properly. Now he's giving two different sets of instructions. So this is why I say you want to set clear expectations from the word go and communicate everything that you want, right? So now you're going to tell him, listen, you're going to do the work again and make sure it's done neat and tidy. Do 3 or 4. So now it's very clear. Your instructions are absolutely clear. And then you want to, in guidance, right? You want to, this is logical consequences. You want to connect the consequences of their choices, right? Or their behavior. Show them how this action, this is the consequence. You play with the matches, you're going to get burned, right? I don't want you to touch matches. I don't want you to be playing with matches, okay? So if you do that, we're going to not let you play outside, you see? So you want to have, you want to teach them that their choices have consequences, okay? And remember, we spoke about natural consequences and logical consequences. If you break a toy, you're going to lose a privilege, okay? So one of the most common privileges that you can take away now is screen time. This is the most common one right now. It's used most common by parents. I'm going to take away your phone. I'm going to take away your access to the internet. Or your gaming, I'm going to take away the PS console. So it's basically they're now losing a privilege, right? So this is a consequence that you as the parent has now imposed on them. Okay, that was number three. Number four is when you want to, you know, guide your child through an error or something that they did, a behavior, involve them in finding a solution. For whatever action, right, what happens is we as parents, we have disempowered our children by trying to solve everything for them. That now when they have problems of their own in their adult life and even when they are married, they don't know how to find a solution together. So here we're teaching them, indirectly, we're teaching them how to be responsible and accountable to to find a, so you caused a problem, you made a boo-boo, or whatever the misbehavior was, but I now need to fix it, you know. So this now empowers them instead of disempowering them. You know, parents, I mentioned this before, and I'm going to mention it again. This is a cycle. This behavior of us trying to do everything for our kids is because of the times we went through, you know, tough times, difficult times. So we think that we want to try and make it easy for our kids, but we don't. Because the more you try and do everything for them, now they can't do anything for themselves. So let's teach them responsibility and accountability. And the way to do that is problem solving. Okay, you made this, you broke this, right? How can we fix it? You hurt this person's feeling, how can we fix it? You told somebody something bad, how can I fix it? How can I resolve it? So now we need to teach them how to solve the problem. And this is another big one. We have this quite often, is people were very used to what I call timeouts, right? And sometimes they have parents do this, right? Okay, let's have a timeout. I want you to go stand in the corner, okay? Or I want you to go and stand. The teachers also do this as well, okay? So instead of having a timeout, what if we could have, turn it around, what if we could have a time in? A time in is where you can comfort that child and call it calming down strategy. A time in is where this child now made a boo-boo, they know it, especially if they're little, under the age of 10, 12. They start feeling really bad. Now you're going to go there in the corner. Now they go in the corner, they start feeling even more bad. Now you're punishing them and everybody can see it. So instead, why I'm saying, let's have a time in. Let's call them, let's hold them, let's hug them, and let's talk about it. So now suddenly, we're regulating their emotions, and we can discuss. I know you're upset. I know you took the toy, right? And now we can discuss that issue and how to solve it. So I'd rather you have a time in, which is a calming. This is, you know, you being composed, and now you now keep them composed and calm, okay? And you just follow that framework that I spoke to you about, where you keep composed, use calming language, control what they're paying attention to. And here, when you're controlling what they're thinking, also ask them what they're feeling at that moment, because you can control what they're feeling as well. Then build their confidence and closure, you see. So this is basically the five things you can use. Mutual respect, teaching them how to, you know, respect other views, especially when they are wrong, right? Because like I said, we need to treat our children with the kind of respect we would expect them to have for us. Number two, have very clear expectations and clear instructions. Do not change the goalposts. After they've cleaned up, no, do this. No. You have one set of clear instructions and very clear expectations, obviously age appropriate, right? So I feel when it comes to these expectations and instructions, write it down. Instead of speaking it, write it down, put it on a piece of paper and give it to them. These are the instructions, right? When you say it out, it's something they're going to hear. Now, the human mind, on a subconscious level, the ear takes in approximately, we know, about 800,000 bits of information per second. So the eyes take in approximately 10 million bits of information per second. So we'd rather write it down, write out the instructions, write out, put a note of exactly what it is that you want them to do and what is the solution you're looking for. Okay. Number three was about consequences, how you want to connect their choices to consequences. So we teach them, you're going to make a choice. You have to choose whether you want to do right or wrong. Okay. And whichever one you choose, there's going to be some consequences. Okay. So they have a choice of good or bad. And this is where you're instilling right and wrong, good or bad. Right. And you teach them that each one, the good has a consequence, the bad has a consequence as well. And I taught it to you for parenting. You've got logical consequences and you've got natural consequences. The fourth one was problem solving, right? Involve the child in the solution. Most parents like to impose the solution without, involving the children. This generation, when you start imposing, They will ask you 1,000 questions, but why? Why can't we do that like that? Why can't we do it like that? So I'm saying avoid all that, you know, run around and they're going to ask you 1,000. Involve them in it. Put them in it. So while they are creating the solution with you, while they're solving the problem, it's also empowering them with responsibility and accountability. And the last one I mentioned there was have more time in instead of time out, right? Where you are now able to run through those five C's, composure, calming language, controlling what they're thinking, what they're focusing on, building their confidence and confidence building and closure, because that's what the human mind, you know, needs and wants. So based on those questions that I asked you, well, the first question that I started with, and that was about thinking about your childhood and how you were. You know, it's a bit of a challenge. So it basically, what we need to do is break these generational patterns. That's why I say it's tough, because that's how we were brought up. That's how we were, you know, parent. That's how we were parented, and that's how we choose our parenting style. But breaking these patterns is very possible, right? Remember, you're not alone. We can do this. There's tons of resources available. There's a lot of support also available. There's a lot of books. You know, one of the books that I would advise every parent, every house must read is called Adabul Muasharat, The Etiquettes of Social Interaction. It's a very, very good book to read for children and upbringing. It'll help you as well in your, you know, in your character development as well. It teaches a lot about every different aspect. I'll repeat, it's called Adabul Muasharat. Adabul, Adab are etiquette, right? Mannerisms. Muasharat is our social interaction, socially, right? So this is a very important aspect that we need to go back. Now, in closing, I have a few questions that I want you to think about, okay? We spoke about one question where I said, think about how, you know, your parents. Now, I want you to think about a time when you learned a very valuable lesson from a mistake without being punished. Can you recall times in your life of learning very valuable lessons from a big mistake or even any mistake without any punishment? Now, my question is, how did that experience shape who you are today and your understanding of responsibility? Because you'll find that you became more responsible. So how can we create safe opportunities for our children to learn from their own choices, the consequences of their own choices? Okay, another question that I have for you, right? And remember, that's why I want to conclude with these questions. They're thought-provoking, and it'll help you reflect. It's something that we as parents need to constantly do, is reflect on how we tackle things. So here's the third question. What is one specific area where you feel you could improve in your communication with your child? Is it more active listening more attentively, or expressing your expectations more clearly and concisely, or finding more constructive ways to address conflict? I gave you a framework for conflict, so you can use that. But I'll repeat the question. What is one specific area that you as a parent, you feel you could improve in your communication with your child? What is just one thing you can improve in your communication with your child? Active listening, expressing your expectations more clearly, finding more constructive ways. The fourth one, and I put this here because of what I call, you know, social pressure, cultural pressure, right? How can we as a community support each other in adopting more Islamic positive parenting approaches, right? How can we as a community and a society support each other in adopting more positive Islamic parenting approaches? How can we respectfully challenge the outdated norms, right, and create a culture that prioritizes the well-being of our children from an Islamic perspective? Very important question. And question number five is, What is one limiting belief that holds you back as a parent? And whatever that belief is, where did it originate? Could it be when your parents were bringing you up? How challenging can this be? You know, how might challenging this belief empower you to become a more confident and effective parent? Last two questions and then I'll round up. When was the last time you actually went out and sought out knowledge or support in your parenting? When was the last time you actively sought out professional knowledge or support in your parenting with your children? The reason why I ask this question is, like, you know, even in Salah, every masjid has an alim. How many of you, you know, we've been reading Salah for years and years. How many times have you ever went to the alim and said, just check my Salah. I just want to know, you know, if I'm reading, if I'm doing everything correctly. We think we know it all. No, we need to see where are our errors. So an alim is there to guide his community. So we need to go and use them. They have vast amounts of knowledge. They can teach you how Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam dealt with things. So when last did you get some support? If you need to do this as a parent. So what are some of the steps you can take today to invest in your growth as a parent? You can read up some books. You can consult the local ulama. You can do a course. Okay? And the last one is a even more thought-provoking question. What kind of legacy do you want to leave behind for your children? How can your parenting choices today contribute to building a strong and loving family for generations to come? So with that, I would conclude. And that's it from me, Coach Junaid, on the Power Hour. We've been speaking about positive discipline, nurturing, and guiding our children with hikmah. I hope you enjoyed this as much as I did. Alhamdulillah, may Allah make us, good role models for our children, and may Allah make it easy for us to implement what we have learned. Jazakallah khair. I look forward to seeing all of you next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla reward you with the best of this world and the akhirah for the valuable time that you give us and the valuable information. Insha'Allah, we would talk again next week.
You are listening to Markaz al-Sahaba, the voice of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah.